Let us now read together from God's Word as we find it in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 23. As I said, the sermon is based on Psalm 46. And it is not known exactly what the occasion was for that psalm, but many scholars believe that it was the frightening time as described here in 2 Chronicles 32, where we read about the miraculous deliverance of God's people in Jerusalem after Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded Judah and blasphemed the Lord God and threatened to destroy Jerusalem. So this then is God's word passed down to us for our instruction. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs, which were outside the city. And they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the millo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, and gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, because of this king, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. And then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. Now the sermon, as I said, is from Psalm 46. Let's read that together. To the chief musician, the psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as I stated, the background of this psalm indicates that Judah and God's people were in serious trouble. They were about to be annihilated by the greatest army of the time. The Assyrians had already invaded Judah and taken over the fortified city of Lachish, and now the troops were all around Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, had previously defeated many other nations. There was no stopping him. He appeared invincible. Now, just put yourself in the shoes of the people in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how they would have felt at that time? It looked hopeless. Soldiers, thousands upon thousands of them, were just outside of their walls. And they knew that they were about to lose everything, their city, the temple, their homes, their children, their very lives. So can you imagine? It's a terrifying situation, isn't it? We also live in tumultuous times. Oh, sure, nothing compared to what the Jerusalemites were going through at that time. There are no hostile armies standing at our borders. Our lives are not directly being threatened. But there is a lot of unrest against God and His authority, and the authority He has established on this earth. And furthermore, we are not safe from the various kinds of disasters that regularly occur all over the world right now as well. Truth be told, that is the way it's been throughout the ages. There's always constant upheaval and uncertainty. Right now we are in the midst of a viral pandemic which causes all kinds of problems for the whole world. Frequently we hear about floods caused by tropical storms or hurricanes or tsunamis and earthquakes. Sometimes thousands upon thousands of people are killed in one fell swoop. At times like that, there is much suffering and death. And people react to such disasters in different ways. But how
should we react? A better question is, how does the Lord expect us to react? And that's what the Lord God teaches us in Psalm 46, and what I want to preach to you about this morning. This psalm is divided into three sections, as indicated by the three salahs, after verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. Scholars are not entirely sure what that little word salah means, but it is generally believed that salah is a musical rest in which the singers stop and during which time only the instruments were heard. It likely indicates a musical crescendo followed by a silent reflection. When you have a salah, then you have a pause, an interlude, a moment for meditation. And so we will follow this threefold outline as we listen to the Word of God as found in Psalm 46. The theme is as follows: God is our refuge at all times. And then we will see three things. We will see, first of all, that He is our protector. In the second place, that He is our Emmanuel. And in the third place, that He is our exalted God. So God is our refuge, a fortress at all times. I chose that as theme because that refrain runs throughout this psalm. It is repeated in verse 1, 7, and 11. This psalm was sung in the temple in Jerusalem. It is likely that the refrain, God is our refuge, or fortress, was sung by women. For in the heading of this psalm, it says that the psalm is according to Alamoth. Alamoth refers to women. When they sang that refrain, attention was drawn to those words, and in this way, that central thought of God being our refuge is woven through all the other statements. This psalm is ultimately about the safety that the people experience within the city of God, which is, of course, Jerusalem. Indeed, Jerusalem was a fairly safe city, for it was difficult to conquer. It was built on a hill, and so you could see the enemy coming. It also had strong walls to protect it. But unlike other cities in the ancient Near East, such as Babylon, which was built on the river Euphrates, and the cities in Egypt, which were built along the Nile, and Rome, which had the Tiber running through it, and here in Edmonton, we have the North Saskatchewan River. But Jerusalem only had a well for the people to draw its water from. And that well was outside the city. And so what had Hezekiah done? Well, he built a water tunnel through the rocks to supply the city. However, that was the only source of water, for as we just read, to thwart the enemy, he redirected and stopped all the other wells and brooks outside the city. Water is important. You cannot live long without it. That is why to give water to survivors of earthquakes and other disasters as soon as they emerge from the ruins. When the water supply is cut off, then you are in trouble. And so even though Jerusalem is a safe city, you are still vulnerable there. The water supply can still be cut off and disaster can easily overtake you. Indeed, you cannot consider yourself safe in any city of the world. When an earthquake comes, the walls of buildings come tumbling down upon you. And when tornadoes or tsunamis come, then you and your property can be destroyed in seconds. And as we saw in the last few months in some of the major cities of the USA, your property can also be looted and destroyed and your life put at risk. Ultimately, there is no safety in any man-made structure. You never know when God is taking your life away from you and everything that you own. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Our lives are hanging by a thread. Does that then mean that we are not safe at all? No. Not at all. It does not mean that. The author of this psalm understood that, and that was exactly his point. Listen to what he says. He says that God is my refuge and strength. He doesn't depend on the walls of Jerusalem. He doesn't depend on the fortifications. He doesn't depend on their weapons. He doesn't depend on the water supply either. No, he says, God is my refuge. The word translated refuge in verse 1 means a shelter which people seek to protect them from severe weather or from dangers as they are traveling through high hills. In Hebrew, a different word is used in verse 7 and 11. And there it means a stronghold, a high tower, a fortress. But both words refer to the same thing, namely that God is a safe haven, a shelter which is always there to keep you secure and protected, even when everything around you seems to be falling apart. And brothers and sisters, that's also the way God is for you and for me. No doubt there are many fears in your life. We know that tragedy can also happen to us. We can get into an accident or become seriously ill. This can happen to us personally. It can also happen to our children or to our parents or other loved ones. And so we worry about these things, don't we? So what do we do? What are you supposed to do? Well, at times like that, you do what the psalmist tells you to do, namely, to go to the Lord for shelter. But listen to what God says to us in this psalm. He says that he is a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. You see, God is not sleeping. He is alive right now. He never sleeps or slumbers. And he watches over us like a mother watches over her child. He's watching over you right now. Brothers and sisters, God is always in control. Our Heavenly Father is always on his throne with his Son beside him. He is the Almighty God, and he has a plan for his creation. And everything is perfectly worked out in that plan. And each and every one of you is part of God's plan. And your life, my life, is in his loving hands. Psalmist says that he will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea. The author is imagining the worst calamity that could possibly hit his people as he describes earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, and mountains crashing into the sea. He paints a picture here of chaos and tumult and terrifying noises, which is what we witness every time there is a strong earthquake or tornado or flood or tsunami. When you are in the midst of such a calamity, then you think it's the end of the world. But it isn't. The world keeps on turning. But I'll tell you what it is. It is God giving the world another chance to turn to him. And that is what any calamity or pandemic calls for. That's what the Lord Jesus said himself in Luke 13 about some Galileans who were killed by the Romans. He said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he goes on to speak about 18 Jews on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. He says, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so, why do these things happen? Well, they happen to bring us to repentance. He wants us to bear fruit, especially the fruit of repentance. For the final destruction of this world is going to come, brothers and sisters. Make no mistake about it. The whole world is going to be burned up and destroyed. And that will happen in the last day. But until that day comes, the Lord keeps on beckoning us to call upon Him and to seek shelter with Him. He tells us that it is important for us to turn to Him and to place our trust in Him rather than the present circumstances of the world. We read in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Do you believe what it says there? You and I sang these words a moment ago. When you sang that, did you mean it? And does it show? Brothers and sisters, our security is not in the safety that we presently may have. We may think that earthquakes do not happen to us. After all, we don't really live in an earthquake-prone part of the world, or that any other calamity can happen to us. For these are all rarities, and we are fairly safe because we do live in well-built houses, and we also have the protection of the police forces and the army and the navy, and we have all kinds of medical facilities to help us. But think again. Anything can happen. Our security is not in our physical safety, but our security is in our faith. Our security is in our faith in God. For you see, security is never about security here on this present earth. There are many people who live in so-called very safe surroundings, in gated communities with guards and security cameras all over. They have great wealth and can afford protection from all kinds of dangers. And yet, what are their lives of many of them like? Full of worry and fear. Thoughts of safety consume them. And they are deathly afraid of losing their abundant possessions. And so, many live lives full of anxiety. But what does God tell us? Listen to what He says in Psalm 125. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." Those who trust in the Lord. Mount Zion refers to Jerusalem. It is the city of God where there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And it says here that God is in the midst of her. In Hebrew it says that He is our Emmanuel, Emmanuel. He is our Emmanuel, our God with us. Think about that, brothers and sisters. We come to our first Selah, and therefore to our second point. Pause. Let that sink in. God is always with us. But isn't it strange that it speaks here about a river whose streams make glad the city of God? As we saw earlier, there is no river that runs through Jerusalem. There are no streams of water in Jerusalem. And so what is the author talking about then? Well, the author means this symbolically. With water you sustain life. With water you can grow food. You can drink it. You can bathe in it. You can swim in it. You can refresh yourself with it. Water is the source of life. Even our bodies are mostly comprised of water. Life is impossible without water. Well, that is what God is to His people. God is like a river running through Jerusalem. God is our life source. And that is why He speaks about a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. By speaking here about a river that flows right through Jerusalem, the Lord gives His people the assurance that He is the one who gives life to His people. He protects their lives no matter what circumstances they find themselves in, no matter what may happen to them, no matter what dangers surround them, no matter how many enemies they face, no matter how precarious their health may be. With God they are given life, with God they are given eternal life. He is the God of the living. He's your God. If you find refuge with Him, then everything is well with you and with your children. As Sennacherib and his huge army surround Jerusalem, the people are assured that God will protect them. They must trust Him. The people need to turn to the Lord God in confession and faith. God will hear them and save them, which is exactly what He did. That's what we read about in verse 5. It says there that God will help just at the break of dawn, early in the morning. And that's exactly what happened. God came to help in a miraculous way. For during the night, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrian soldiers and killed, as we know from 2 Kings 19, verse 36, 185,000 soldiers. God, by His avenging angels, totally destroyed the army of Sennacherib. This mighty Assyrian king had to return to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, with his tail between his legs. And not long after this, his two sons cut him down with a sword as he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch. The Lord God miraculously rescued His people. God was their river, and He provided them with the water of life. Brothers and sisters, water can either save you or it can destroy you. It's all God's doing. Think about the water of the Red Sea. It caused the death of many Egyptians, but it gave life to the people Israel. Water can bring safety or it can bring destruction. Isaiah also conjures up the image of a river. He says in Isaiah 33, verse 20 and following, "Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. None of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by." Again here, the Lord God is pictured as a river. And that river will supply the people with everything they need to stay alive. Isaiah also speaks about ships on that river. The kind of ships that Isaiah was talking about here are warships, not pleasure craft. And he assures the people that warships will not be able to enter the city of God. God will protect His people from their enemies. What a great comfort to those who are perishing. How God's people in Jerusalem will have rejoiced when they saw, first thing in the morning, how they have been saved from disaster. Wonderful. But you may say, we don't see these kinds of miraculous interventions in this day and age. Where was God during the horrors of World War I and World War II? Where was He when millions of Jews were being incinerated in the gas chambers? Where was He in all the disasters and cruelties throughout the ages? Where is He now in the midst of the troubles that I find myself in? Well, brothers and sisters, a greater miracle than the defeat of the Assyrian army happened just outside of Jerusalem some 700 years later when Jesus Christ won the victory over death on Golgotha. No greater miracle has ever happened, and that is a great comfort for you and for me. In the midst of trouble, you can turn to Him. He will save you. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 7, verse 37 and 38. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so you become a source to others as well. A source of living water. Only because of his shed blood is there any hope for you and for me, and any hope for this whole world. What happened after his death? Well, he rose from the grave. And now everyone who believes in him also has victory over death. There is more to this life here on earth. It says in verse 7 of this psalm that the Lord of hosts is with us. In Hebrew it says, Yahweh Sabaoth Emmanuel. We hear the word Sabaoth. Does that sound familiar? Well, that's the phrase also found in the hymn of Luther, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We will sing that in a moment. Luther used this psalm as a template for his hymn. He wrote, "Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Luther himself found himself in precarious circumstances many times. But he sought his refuge with God, with the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. On the basis of this psalm and all of God's word, he confessed that God is with us, even though the nations are in uproar, and even though kingdoms may fall. The verb rage in verse 6 is the same word used in verse 3 to describe the roar of the waters. We have seen how destructive waters can be. We saw that in the tsunami of Japan a few years ago, and we saw that a few years earlier with the effects of the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, and how it devastated cities and towns, and how it killed thousands upon thousands of people. It was caused by an earthquake under the ocean floor. What mayhem! What destruction! Also think about all the other calamities that continue to happen all over the world. The hurricanes and the typhoons and the volcanic eruptions and earthquakes. It says in the psalm that when the Lord God utters His voice, the earth melts. In such disasters and calamities and viral pandemics, we must hear the voice of God. We must hear His call to repentance. We must hear the call to depend on Him and the call to flee to Him for deliverance, for security, and for safety. For you see, there's only one way that you can be Savior on this earth, and that is if you find refuge with the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And once again we read in verse 7 that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And once again the psalmist has his pause. He says, Selah. It's time to thank God for His presence, to thank Him for our protection. Reflect on that. God is our refuge. He is always there to protect you and me. He never abandons us. The psalmist also says that He is our exalted God. Third point. In verse 8, we are summoned to see the works of the Lord and the desolations that He has brought on the earth. In the streets of the American cities, we sometimes saw impromptu prayers with peaceful protesters and police together where they called upon God. It was a time for reflection, for understanding, a connection with each other, but also a time for repentance, for humbling yourself. Hopefully those protesters realize that for themselves as well. For that is the kind of response God expects from us. He does not want us to rage and destroy like the ransacking rioters in U.S. cities. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and each other and to love Him and to love our neighbor. He wants us to worship Him and to repent. Sadly, however, mankind is full of rebellion and full of self-righteousness. And so there is discontent and anger and hostility. Therefore, God warned us that peoples will come in uproar and that they will be full of rage. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 10 and following. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised by any of this. God has warned us, for look at what He has done and continues to do. In all things, we have to recognize His hand in this. We must turn, well, He will turn whatever calamity upon us to our good. And that's what He promises He will do, that He will do. And see, please don't think that He wants any of this calamity to happen, that He delights in the suffering of man. No, God is not the author of sin or the effects of sin. Man, because of his willful disobedience, has brought these things upon himself. And that is why you and I must humble ourselves before God and our fellow man. And we must point to ourselves, first of all, for the cause of sin and misery. Because that's the truth. The Lord God wants us to seek our salvation and well-being from His hands alone. And to worship Him. Only God can bring restoration. Only He can bring true peace on earth. He brought peace on the earth through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sin. He died for the sin of this world so that this world could be restored. Brothers and sisters, come to God and see what He can do. For when the Lord Jesus rose into heaven, He did not leave us alone. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us the assurance of renewal. He prepared a secure place for us. A secure place which is indestructible. Listen to what it says in verse 9 of this psalm and see what purpose God has with us all. He tells us that He makes war cease to the end of the earth, that He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and that He burns chariots with fire. In other words, He brings peace on earth by destroying the weapons of war. He is on His throne. He is the God of justice. He is the God of peace. And He does that today as well. He brings peace especially through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Whenever there are calamities all over the world, we as Christians have an opportunity to come with the gospel. It's an opportunity to teach those of affected by those painful happenings, that God is warning them and all of us to lead the life of repentance. And that He is the one who alone can rescue this world from sin and misery. But the prophecy of this psalm also looks forward to the peace that will be established on earth in the life hereafter. The time will come, brothers and sisters, when there will be no more earthquakes, no more volcanic eruptions, when there will be no more wars, when there will be no more viral pandemics. And that is why we as Christians are looking forward to a new earth. We're looking forward to the time when our bodies will have been totally renewed and made indestructible. We are looking forward to the time, as it says in Revelation 22, when Christ is the source of life to the fullest. For in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, we read about the angel who showed John, and I quote, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the inexhaustible well from which we can drink forever and ever. You will never go thirsty. You will never be hungry. And verse 10 calls us to bow before God who is exalted among the nations and in all the earth. The fact that He is exalted means that even though He is very much involved in this creation, He is nevertheless beyond it. And it means that he alone is worthy of adoration. And therefore he tells us to be still and to know that he is God. He wants us to cease for a moment and let our hands hang by our sides as we leave things in God's hands. We must know God and the power of his word and spirit. We must trust that he is in control of things, and we must be still. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing anything. No, doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we should let our hands hang by our sides as a symbol that we do not take up the weapons of war that the world uses. We don't use expletives and point fingers and yell and throw rocks and point guns and manipulate others and tell lies. No. We use the Spirit as a weapon. We put on the full armor of God and stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil, and we put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we pray for God to rescue us. He will hear you. You may hear people blaspheme his name now and then and trample his covenant promises and demands. But this psalm tells us that God will be exalted on the earth no matter what. In the end, all men will bow before him, also the unbelievers. For on the day of judgment, they will see him for who he truly is, and they will stand in terrifying awe before him as he assigns them a place in hell. But for us who believe in him, for you and for me, it will be a tremendous day of triumph. For those who have trusted in him in this life, it will be a great day of joy. Brothers and sisters, God will be exalted on the earth. He is our strength. He is our refuge. And we can safely flee to him. Always. Amen.